Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, or the Bibles in the chair racks, the pew Bibles, and turn to John chapter 5, if you will. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. And you'll be able to find it there after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John chapter 5, verse 31 and following will be our text for today. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. Before we begin, I wanted to offer a quick word of explanation. If you're a guest, this is maybe the first time you've been here, and you hear me make some kind of smarty comment towards our engineers, you need to know that that was an inside joke that started last week. As they all confessed, it could have been dangerous if they had been working on the air conditioner. So I was kind of revealing an inside joke we already had going and not criticizing the efforts of any of our men or other folks in our church family who may be trying to help with that whole situation. So I want you to go into the worship time thinking that I'm a complete smart aleck, okay? Now let's look into God's Word and hear from the Scriptures, beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 5. Jesus speaking to some who have gathered to criticize Him. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of God. May he speak to our hearts through it. May Christ preach to our hearts and to you through his word this day. As you remember, we're coming into a part of John's gospel in which the enemies and the detractors of Jesus are gathering. They're meeting, having committee meetings about how they might get rid of him. They're attacking and accusing him because of the things that he's doing, and the way that he's threatening their positions, their authority, their rule, what they hold precious. And as he comes after these things, or as they come after these things, Jesus now gives testimonies or witnesses, if you will, of the truthfulness of his message. And as I've been saying to you in the last three messages, the issue I think for us is how are we responding? What is your response to the witness of Christ to you? As Jesus reveals himself through the Scriptures, and as the Word of God is read to you, and as you look into it, and as Jesus gives testimony to you about himself in the Scripture, what is your response? In a more pointed way, in the very recent past, this past week or in the last month or so, What has been your response to Christ as He has spoken to you from the Scriptures? How has your life been impacted or changed because of the things that God has said to you in His Word? And I'm not talking about some mystical kind of thing where you've gotten a secret message and you've gone off on a mission or something like that. I'm saying that how has your language changed? How has your compassion for people been increased? How has your desire for holiness increased? How have you been changed and impacted by the clear things that God's Word says to you? That's going to be the question through the entire message. How are you responding to the witness of Christ, the testimony of Christ? Now, in this particular context, when Jesus begins in verse 31 saying, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true," he seems to be referring to the Jewish legal requirement for multiple witnesses, two witnesses, to give the same precise testimony before a conviction can be brought. In particular, if there's a capital crime that's being tried, two witnesses have to give the same testimony before an execution can be carried out. And so as the leaders of the Jews come and bring accusations against Jesus and they question Him, "On what authority do you do these things? Who's sent you?" Then Jesus, condescending, if you will, bending down to these legal requirements of the testimony, says, "Well, I'll not ask you to believe me simply on my testimony, but I'll keep the rules, as it were, and I'll bring another testimony to this situation." And He's not saying, if I'm the only one saying this, then you can't trust whether what I'm saying is true or not. That's not what He's saying. He's simply saying, my intention is to save people. My intention is to redeem sinners. And so to remove every obstacle that you might set up before your own eyes or the eyes of others, I'll bring another testimony. And so in a way similar to that in which you might sign a legal document, say to borrow money or to prove something about yourself or do some legal function, you sign a document, and on the other side of the paper, there'll be a line for someone to sign it as a witness. And if you sign on the left side and then you sign on the right side where it says witness, well, you can't witness your own signature. Lots of times in the office where I came from in Florida, there was one of the secretaries was a notary public. And oftentimes we had to get something notarized. And our offices were separated by one wall, 5 inches. Lots of times I would yell around the corner, "Kim, I'm signing this. Will you come and sign it?" And she would say, "Don't sign it till I get there." And she wouldn't let me sign a piece of paper and bring it to her and say, "I just signed this." She knows my signature. She'd been looking at it for years. She wouldn't let me bring it to her and say, "I just signed this. Would you notarize it?" Wouldn't do it. I had to sign it in her presence before she'd put her name on it. So it's that kind of legal testimony that's being asked for. And Jesus said, "You want another witness? There is another." Look, verse 32. "There is another who bears witness about me. And I believe that the second witness that's identified in verse 32 is God the Father. That He is going to bring another witness indeed to His reality and the fact that His testimony is true. And that the Father is going to bear witness to Him, satisfying the requirements. And He's going to do it in three ways. Through speaking through John the Baptist, the prophet, through the miracles or the signs and works that Jesus does, and then through the Scriptures. So those are the three witnesses that will come of Jesus as you look through this text. So notice the first of those in verse 33 to 35, the testimony of John the Baptist. Jesus says, "You sent to John." And He's referring to a time that these religious leaders sent workers, if you will, underlings to John and said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Who are you?" And John, you'll remember, says, "I am not the Christ. I am the one who is sent as a voice crying in the wilderness. I am the one who is pointing to the light, who is being sent to you. I'm not the Christ. I'm the one pointing to Him." And Jesus recognizes that they went and talked to John and heard the testimony that He gave about Him. And then in verse 34, He says, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, And I understand him to be saying, not just that John's witness about me is enough for you, but I believe that the witness I'm getting from John is from God the Father. That the testimony from heaven through John the Baptist is that I am who I say I am. And you'll notice that he goes on in the rest of verse 34 saying, I am saying these things so that you might be saved. I am not doing this because I feel like I need to be supported by the testimony of a man. I'm not doing this because I feel somehow threatened by the fact that you don't believe my testimony. I am going through all of this so that you might believe and have eternal life. And so Jesus is removing the obstacles and clearing the way so that they might be saved. And he goes on to speak of John's testimony in verse 35 when he says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You were willing to rejoice for a while. And you'll remember that for 400 years since the end of the book of Malachi, there's been no prophet from God. The voice of God has not been heard in the ears of the people. And so John the Baptist is the first prophet for 400 years to speak to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. He's the first prophet of God for 400 years. And so they rejoice in hearing that this new revelation from God has come and that he's speaking of the Messiah and that the Christ is coming and that they're to prepare for the way or to prepare the way for his coming. And so they rejoice in him coming, but they only rejoiced for a while. Because when they got to the issue of his testimony, they didn't like it. Now my question to you today, this first testimony of John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sinners, that you must repent and believe the message of Christ, how are you responding to that message? How are you hearing the testimony of John the Baptist? Would you say that your response to him is like those over in chapter 1, verse 37. You'll remember that John had some disciples, and the disciples heard him say, look, the Lamb of God. And they followed Jesus. They went after him to learn from him, to hear from him. Their lives were changed and impacted by the witness of John the Baptist. Is your response to his witness like that? Or is your response to John more like Herod, who, when John called on him to repent and to turn away from his sin, put him in prison and said, I don't like what you're having to say about me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear what you have to say about the way that I'm conducting my life. Put him in prison and later had him beheaded at the request of his wife. How would you characterize your response to the witness of John the Baptist? Following after Christ? Or rejecting the message, the call to repent and believe in him? Well, that's just one testimony. A second is found in verse 36. Notice that Jesus says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. So he doesn't stop at just bringing one more witness, which is all the requirement would have been. Two witnesses saying the same thing. He doesn't stop at two, but he has, I have better witness than that. And that is the signs or the works that I am doing. And so the testimony of miracles is the second testimony that Jesus brings for their consideration. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, the word that John uses here for works is, I believe, inclusive of the things, all the things that Jesus was doing in his life. It's not the word signs that he uses in other places, like when he refers to the miracle of changing water into wine. He says this was the first of the signs that Jesus did. That's a different word. But I believe those signs were included in the works of Jesus. And so I want to speak to particularly the miracles that Jesus did. Now, what is a miracle? Something that only God can do. Like changing the molecular structure of water into wine, or reversing the course of a blindness, a man born blind, or raising a man from the dead, or bringing something out of nothing or speaking to the laws of nature and calling them to obey Him. All these miraculous things that Jesus did that are recorded for us in the Scriptures, He did for a particular purpose. Notice what at the end of verse 36, why did Jesus do these works? What was the purpose of these miraculous things? That you might know the Father has sent me. So I believe that we're to understand that the purpose or the end results of miracles is not so that we can somehow pursue similar miraculous experiences in our lives today, but so that we might know that Jesus was sent by the Father and that His message is authentic. The miraculous things that Jesus did were to authenticate His message. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is here. So the works that Jesus was doing and the things that He called for were not results of great faith in people, but their intention was to produce faith in people. So that as you look back on the record of the Scripture and see the things that Jesus did, you're not to be challenged to say, boy, I hope I can stir up enough faith one day to speak to the lake and have it calm out before me. The goal is not for you to stir up faith so that you or someone can be healed, but to see the miraculous works of Christ and have faith, to believe the message that He has given and sent and poured out to you is in fact authentic and real, and that you're to respond to it by faith and obey Him in faith and love Him in faith. So our response to those things is what He's after, the testimony of miracles. I believe this is why Jesus said, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So the call of the miracles that Jesus has done, the result in our lives ought to be not to pursue miraculous things, but to respond to Him in repentance and faith. And I want to ask if when you read through those things, does it stir up in you the sense Jesus is indeed God and the message that He has sent to me is binding? The commands that He places upon me ought to be obeyed. I ought to be responding to Him in repentance and faith. Thirdly, and primarily, there's another testimony. And I believe that as they go, the miracles are greater than John, and then this testimony coming last is greater even than the preceding two. The testimony of the Scriptures in verses 37 through 47. And the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. Now, the argument can be made that Jesus is referring to times that God has spoken audibly, for instance, at His baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, or with whom I am pleased. Or the time that He spoke audibly on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son. Do what He says. But I'm inclined to believe that the emphasis here is at the end of verse 39. You do not believe the one whom He has sent. This is the result of you not having heard God speak, not having seen God, not having His word abiding in you. The consequence or the evidence that you're not receiving what God, the testimony that God has given, that He has spoken to you in His word, is found in that you do not believe me. You don't respond to me. So when the testimony of John is gone and the miracles of Jesus have ceased, there is still the Scripture that is coming to us to speak to us, and the evidence of receiving it and having God's word abiding in us is that we believe the one whom God has sent. Does that make sense? It's not because it's a difficult concept, but because sometimes the explainer is not good. Okay, I don't ever want you to think I'm up here going, I'm so bright, do you get what I'm saying? I know that's not the case. Now, Zach did a great job last Sunday evening of talking to us about the reliability of Scripture, the canon, the standard that was established by God through His church to accept these books as divinely inspired, as coming from God to us. And we'll continue to think about those things in our Bible study times and about how men have shifted and moved. But here, in this day, these guys had no problem with the divine origin of the Scriptures. Their problem came in understanding the purpose of the Scriptures. And I want you to notice in verses 37 to 38 that all Scripture, your fill in the blank is the word all. All Scripture points to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And that's what is being communicated when Jesus says, you don't believe the one He has sent. You have the Word of God. And the fact that you are not believing in Me is evidence that you're not getting what the Scriptures are all about. Simple as that. Now, let me ask you how you understand the purpose of the Bible. What's your understanding of the purpose of the Scriptures? Rule book to oppress you and ruin your fun? Book of history so that you can learn lots of strange names and hear some fantastical stories about giants and slingshots, floating axe heads? Maybe you see it as an encyclopedia to which you run when you're in trouble. And you go flipping through the index looking for financial distress, or friend doesn't like me, or struggling marriage, or something like that. And so when disaster props up its head, you say, run to the Bible like an encyclopedia. Maybe there's something for me there. Or maybe you think of it as a book for giving you good hints and tips about how to live and enjoy life. Maybe you think about it that way. Or maybe it's just a stuffy book of academic things that you're not intellectually interested in. Well, in some senses, there are little specks of truth in all of those things. It does speak to marriage and jobs and living life. And there are knotty theological problems to be solved in the Bible. But overall, the general purpose of the Scripture is to call you to repent of your sin and to believe the message of Jesus Christ and have your life conformed to His image. All of you. Not those of you who are inclined to theological things and are interested in that kind of stuff. Not those of you who say, I want to have a Bible-oriented marriage. Not those of you who say, well, I want to live a Christian life and kind of respond like Jesus. All of you are to see the Scripture as having its primary purpose of pointing you to the message of Christ and having your life conformed to His image. So let's go on and be warned, I guess, by how the Jews misused the Scriptures in verses 39 to 42. How did they misuse the Scripture? How did they miss the purpose of the Scriptures? Verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And in this, the word search is a word that was used for hunting and tracking, like a person who was very skilled at noticing all the telltale signs of where an animal had gone so that they could find the animal. So the end of the search was to capture the animal. So it's a very detailed, very focused, very pointed, very intense process of digging through something in order to find the goal at the end. And Jesus uses that word to recognize the great meticulous effort that they made in their study. But they missed the purpose and didn't see God's end as the result. They didn't capture the appropriate prey, if you will. What they captured was the honor and glory of men for the way that they had mastered the details of the Scriptures. People were amazed at how they knew all of what the Bible contained, and they had memorized great texts, and they had memorized all the rules that pertained to keeping what those commands were. And they gained great honor from men, but they missed and forfeited the salvation to which the Scriptures were pointing. You see, so they mastered intellectually the content, but they missed the entire purpose of all that the Old Testament intended to teach them. Those were, by the way, the scriptures that Jesus is speaking of, the Old Testament. And that's why I said all scripture. And I want to encourage you to see that even in the Old Testament, Christ is the end of the things that are being taught there. Now, how do we do that? They've made the search of the scripture and the glory of men their goal. How do we do that? Well, there are all kinds of ways. Sometimes the digging through the scriptures intellectually so that we can gain degrees and honor and recognition of men is the end of people's study in the scriptures. Sometimes the study of scriptures, for instance, in the Jesus Seminar or the Jesus Project that have happened in the last 20 years have been to separate the historical Jesus who really lived from the Jesus who was conjured up in the thinking of those who wrote about him in the New Testament. Find out who Jesus really was because you can't trust the Bible. Sometimes we buy elaborate, beautiful copies of the scriptures in order to place them on a coffee table so that when people come into our homes, they see them. Sometimes the use of the scriptures is purely economic. And I believe that's the end of people who have produced the fireman's Bible and the policeman's Bible and the serviceman's Bible and the woman nurse Bible and the shorter than 5'8 for preacher's Bible and all those Bibles that speak to your specific niche in life. So that they say, here, all these additional notes and things and the way that we've arranged this and taught about it is what you need, rather than saying, here's the Bible. And whether you're a policeman or a fireman or an engineer or a short preacher, this is the Word of God for you, and in it you will find eternal life. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. And we misuse it when we look to it for anything else. Now, does it speak to all of life? Yes. But I think that all of life comes in following Christ, so that it shapes the way that we do engineering or policemaning or firemaning or ditch digging or engineering or AC work or whatever it is that you do. Okay? At the end of the day, this is not an intellectual problem. When we look into the scriptures and we say, well, I don't like that, or I don't agree with what I read, or I don't think that applies to me, or I need a particular Bible that speaks to my position in life, at the end of the day, it's not an intellectual problem. The evidence of Christ is plenty. The witness of John, the miracles of Christ, and the witness of the Bible reveal who Jesus is and what He's done, and they call you to respond to Him. Notice that in this text, Jesus says in verse 38, you do not believe the one He has sent. Or in verse 40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Or in verse 43, you do not receive me. Or in verse 44, you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. So over and over again, Jesus says, the problem here is not an intellectual problem, that you're lacking in witnesses of the truth of the message. The problem is a moral problem with your heart. You do not want what I'm offering. You don't want what God has said. You don't want to hear the message of Christ. And so stop blaming some preacher who's not spoken clearly enough for you, or some person who has not hit the target satisfactorily for you. Hear the message of Christ. And realize that when you say, I don't want that, I don't want to read the Bible, it's not interesting to me, that's a moral problem with your heart. You're refusing to open the Scriptures. You're refusing to come to God. You're refusing to hear what Jesus has to say. And so, as Tom Fox did such a wonderful job last week, I want to remind you again of that picture he painted of the general who's coming behind this witness and the army that's coming to conquer all who stand in opposition to Christ. This is not an intellectual problem where you're just going to come down on one side or the other of an argument one day. This is a moral issue, and you need to repent and believe the truth today, or the army of God under the command of God will come and crush you. Well, that's not the encouraging message I came to church to hear today. Well, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because I say, that's sin, and you need to stop. Do we become your enemy? Does Christ become your enemy because he says, repent and believe the gospel? I pray not. I pray that you would hear the warning that Jesus is giving. And I want to finish with that warning. Notice in the end of this text, he says, I'll not accuse you to the Father, verse 45. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And in extra-biblical literature even, there is clear and sufficient evidence that there were Jews who believed and rabbis who taught that if they possessed a copy of the Torah, that they were heaven-bound. They believed that Moses was in heaven making intercession for them, even as he had interceded for them in the days of the wilderness before God. And their hope was in Moses and their possession of a copy of the Torah. And Jesus is saying to them, one day when you come to judgment, Moses will not defend you. And your possession of the Torah will not be your hope. But what you place your hope in right now is going to stand and accuse you. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17 with me as we finish this morning. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. I believe that it's a permissible application to say the same kind of thing about your hope that Jesus said about their hope, if it is anything other than Jesus Christ. How many people place their hope, their sense of confidence and well-being, if you will, that things are right with them in the world and with God, in their financial accounts or in their job situation or in their pedigree or in their athletic abilities and skills? How many people are placing their hopes in those kinds of things? Not many months ago, I sat with an individual and said, I understand that you're under tremendous financial pressure, but you have a greater need in your life than having your bills paid. And they lashed out at me in anger and said, don't you talk to me about my relationship with God. Me and God are fine. I need to have my bills paid. And they were livid that I would suggest that even if we paid all of their bills, that they would still be needy. And when I said that, the person shut down and said, I don't want to hear it. Are you like that? Are you like that? As pastors and others in the Scriptures, the witness of the testimony of Scripture calls you to see that you need to repent and believe the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, and respond to Him in obedience? Are you livid and say, no, what I need is a job. What I need is this. What I need is that. Well, dear friend, you're this or that. One day will stand and mock you. And it will laugh in your face. And it will accuse you of being what you are, an idolater, separated from God by your sin, and deserving of nothing but death. A fool who gave your life to this or that. It will mock you and accuse you on your way to hell. Please, hear this message. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Verse 30 in Acts 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. I think everyone can understand that he's talking about Jesus there. So the days of ignorance are over. You have heard the message. And this is not an invitation. Invitations are things you get in the mail for events to which you can either go or choose not to go. Invitations, you can write back and say, thank you, but I'm busy. I just got married and I need to attend to my spouse, or I just bought land and I need to go check on that, or my car's broken, or you know, something like that. I can't make it. I'm sorry. I'm otherwise detained. This is not an invitation. Notice the language the Bible uses. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Would you hear that message this day? And let me ask you to think about it in specific terms. Sometimes this is the message for believers. Sometimes we've gotten ourselves into a place of disobedience, of disregarding what God has called us to, and we need to be renewed in repentance to the things to which God has called us. And Jesus beckons you, commands you to repent and follow after Him in obedience. And not only that, He says, and I give you my Holy Spirit who enables you to repent and who enables you to follow after me. I give you my word to shine as a light on the path so that you'll know where to go and what to do. Jesus, in His kindness, woos you to repent today. But the message is also true for those who are not believers. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, and if your habits of life are to never open this book, you know, that's an evidence that you don't care to hear what God has to say to you. If the only time you ever open this is when we sit here and I say, take your Bibles and turn to, you have a serious problem. You don't want to hear what God says. You don't want Him to intrude, you know, on your busy life and mess with you. God commands you to repent. God commands you to obey His voice. And again, you may say, well, you know what? I don't... Wow, there are a lot of applications to this, and I know that it's time. So we're going to stop. And I pray that the Spirit of God will apply this. And we can talk about it some more tonight, okay, when we gather at 6:30. Because there are some particular applications that we need to understand. But primarily this morning, out of this text, I want to call you again to ask you, how are you responding to the voice of Jesus? And don't say, well, He's never spoken to me. He is speaking to you now. Right now. He says, hear the witness and respond. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give grace and help and mercy to each of us to respond to You, to the witness that has been given so clearly to us in the Scriptures. The Word of God, reliable, trustworthy, divinely given, and preserved by the power of God for our ears and eyes today. Give us grace to respond to You in repentance and faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.